Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen continues a new vision series for our church ministry year called Something to Say. Our first ask at Northwest Hills is to commit to church. Jesus loved the church, and so we should as well. And this week, we'll dive into why this is part of our vision and ask. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
My name is James Cleary. I grew up in Northwest Hills when I was young, and then I left for college and law school, and then came back in about the end of 2019 and been here ever since. Yeah, I think when I was thinking about it, the thing that really came to my mind is that when you press into God, God presses into you. And I noticed it in so many different phases, but the most recent one is actually a story of my brother-in-law, Ellis, who's probably sitting in the pews now. The first time we met, he was at my house, and somehow he asked me the question, why do you believe what you believe? And he was coming from a position of, I would call him a devout atheist at that point. And he wanted to know why I believed what I believed. And ironically, I had been studying apologetics, which for those that don't know is basically the study of why we believe what we believe, of the Christian faith for probably 2 to 3 years, just really digging into it to really make that a firm foundation for me. And I shared some resources and, you know, gave probably a 20-minute speech on why I believe what I believe. And he left that conversation with resources and things to think about. And then God, of course, worked in his life. And like I said, now he's here. And he's a believer now, which that was 2 months ago. And you know, it happened like that. But God really put me in a position to use the things that I was interested in to make a difference in somebody else's life and ultimately make a difference in my family's life now. Yeah, I think the big takeaway from my perspective is, okay, we had this, or I went on this journey to learn more really for myself foundationally, but ultimately God used it for a bigger purpose, right? And I had no idea that that was going to happen. I had no idea that he'd be curious and ask those questions, right? But God obviously moved in his heart to ask the questions and while putting me in that position to be ready for that conversation. And I think that it's one of those situations where if you're seeking the Lord to, even in areas that you want to improve, the Lord's going to work with you, right? To press in, and God calls us to ask for the things that we want in our life. And it's not always going to be a yes, obviously, but it could be a no but, right? And I think that if we're asking for, you know, the changes that we want to see and trying to live life in accordance of how we're asked to live, God's going to reward that, right? And, you know, yes, God knows what you want, but he also encourages to ask for it in prayer for a reason, right? And I think I would just encourage people to do that and see how God works in their own life as well.
That is great. Ellis, I saw you walking in here. Hey, friend. Yeah. Jimmy will maybe come second hour. Glad you're here. Good morning. I'm fired up this morning. I'll be honest. I'm pretty excited. I think we can turn the lights, normal sermon setting, let you guys see your Bibles. You're welcome for that. I went to bed last night thinking, man, I don't know how to end my sermon. God, you're going to have to give me something. And just before 5 a.m., God gave me something. So I will share that with you at the end of the sermon. Some of you may have had a preview this morning, but yes, God has a good closure for this here in a minute. But yeah, my name's Josh. I'm the lead pastor here. Let's go lights on both the wings too. Perfect. Yeah, you're welcome. All right. If you got a Bible, we will be in Ephesians 3, 977. If you're using a church Bible, somewhere around there. Man, last year we started this, or we went through the whole Bible, right? One book a week, asking the broader question of what's going on. to help us to try to make sense of the world that we see. And we talked about how one of the things that we notice as humans, and we notice it very quickly, we notice it early, we notice it often, is that things on the human level very often are pretty awful. Like, we can be really harsh with one another, we can be cruel, we can look out into the world and we can see, man, humans are rough. I can look in that mirror and I can say, man, I can be pretty rough. For those of you who had deep concern for my wife last week when I confessed, at times I can be rough, I assure you, we're doing great. Thank you for the 50 people who called my wife and were like, are you okay? Just a moment to be honest and saying, occasionally I get angsty, but here we are. We're like that, right? That's just human nature, and we realize that going through the Bible. But we also learn something else going through the Bible, that while we are far more awful than we could ever imagine, right? We learn the other dichotomy in some ways. The other beautiful truth is that we're far more loved than we could ever imagine. And praise God for that. Like, we are loved unbelievably so by God, and we primarily see that working out through the sacrificial life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but we see it in a lot of other ways too. And so because we are both unbelievably awful and unbelievably loved, we have a story to say. We have something to share. And so that's kind of our theme for this year. We have something to say. And so, like we just saw, we're going to be hearing a lot of different stories of people whose lives have been changed by the unbelievable love of God. And we're going to look at stories from long ago, from Scripture. I said a couple weeks ago, we're going to be looking at the life of David. And we've got these sweet little journals. I've told you about them. I'm going to show it to you. I think if you're a community group leader, you are going to get one of these today. In fact, you might be getting it currently as we speak, because they're having a big meeting right now. But we're going to be going through David's life and looking at, man, how did God work through his life? And then that will take us through Christmas, where we will look at a bunch of different psalms, looking at what did David say about God working in his life? But then as we're looking at these stories of God working, again, thousands of years ago, we're going to look at how God works today in our life. And so as we get started with that, we are going to spend the next 5 weeks in a bit of a vision series, a series that will kind of focus in on what are the main things that we believe in, why do we do the things that we do here at Northwest Hills? We have a vision statement. It's kind of all wrapped together with vision and mission. Our primary kind of statement has specific asks to go with it. And so we're going to start today with our first ask, and that is we are a church that loves Jesus, that lives like Jesus, and makes him known. And the first ask with loving Jesus, I'm going to do a little pop quiz for you who've been here for a little while. What's our first ask when it comes to loving Jesus? No staff members answer. It is to commit to Sundays or go to church, right? Like, man, commit to Sundays. In order to love Jesus, we have to love what Jesus loves. We've said this before, we say it often, Jesus loves his church. He died for his church. He tells the world, John tells us very specifically in John 13, all people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And that happens in the context of a church. And so in order for us to love Jesus, we have to love his church. Right? I've said it before. If you say that you love me, part of loving me is loving my family, right? You better love my wife and you better love my kids. If you say you love me and you don't love my wife and you don't love my kids, you don't know me and you do not love me. Right, because that's who I am. And so kind of side note, I will say this for families and spouses, man, to love your spouse is also to love their family, right? You think about, like, don't be the spouse who skips out on family reunions and who never shows up to your in-laws. You are not loving your spouse well by not loving their family. And the same is true in the family of God, right? In order to love Jesus, you got to love what he loves, and you got to love his church. And so part of loving his church, the very first part, is showing up. As we look at what it looks like to commit to Sundays, we're going to go through this small section in Ephesians 3. I'm going to talk about three brief statements of what the church is all about, and then I'm going to look at seven different reasons to commit to Sundays. So if you are able, I would ask that you would stand with us. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. looking at really God's heart for the church. And these are words from Paul, starting in chapter 3, verse 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version again. It's on page 977 if you get a church Bible. When I'm all done, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and you can say, thanks be to God. He says this, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, which is crazy that Paul would say that, but he does, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for God or hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that, and here's our verse, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. So why do we do what we do? Right? If you did not grow up in church, what we are doing is quite strange. It's bizarre. It's weird. It's a strange gathering. We're singing. We're sitting down listening to someone talk. Our kids are romping around somewhere. Why do we do the things that we do? It's not an accident. It's all on purpose, and it comes from the heart of who God is. And so I got three questions I want to ask. I want to say, what is the church? We're going to talk about how churches start and why is church so important. And then again, I'm going to give you seven reasons to commit to Sunday. So what is the church? Paul uses this phrase church in verse 10 there. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That word church is the Greek word ekklesia, and it's not necessarily just a Christian word. I'm going to give you a brief definition of this word, and we're going to talk about why it's so important. So a brief definition of this word that he uses for church is a gathering. It is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place as assembly. So the word church has its roots in literally just an assembly. It means a gathering. And you think about what church is, and you think about what the church is, and the church, capital C, Holy Catholic Church, if you will, is the totality of all people who profess faith in Christ, but it is also the moment that we gather. It is us as a gathering. So church, when we think of church, when we think about what it is, at a bare minimum, it is us as we gather, right? It's much more than that. But church is never less than that. I want you to think about that for a minute. Church is never less than us gathering together to worship God, right? Certainly, it is far more than that, and we're going to learn about that in the upcoming weeks. And as Pastor Ron, who was just up here, he talked about a little bit the fact that we were made to live together and be in community. There is very much a part of church that has this whole concept of koinonia, this one another. We need to care for one another. But it starts right here. With this gathering, we will never get to a smaller group if we don't first start as a larger group. So this gathering is important. It's been happening for thousands and thousands of years. And as I will talk in just a minute, it pleases God when we do this. It's kind of a weird thought this morning, but you can think, man, we walk in here and we think sometimes, man, what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get from the sermon? What am I going to get from the music? And there's a part of that that's good, and we should like have a heart bent towards application. But if God's word is true, this gathering pleases God. And that should just stir my heart. Like, it should stir my heart to know that, man, I'm part of pleasing God this morning by gathering as people have done for a very, very long time. How do churches start? They start the same way that they have started forever. And Paul makes it very clear. He says in verse 8 and 9, he says, this is how this church was started. He says, the grace given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Man, if you were here with us last week and we talked about something to say, we talked about how we all have a story, and part of saying something is being able to articulate this mystery that is God, that is Jesus, right? That's a great mystery. And Paul says, what the church gets to do is preach this mystery, and when this mystery is heard, people then gather in churches. So how does it begin? It begins when people preach the mystery of who Jesus is. Right, and then there's an invitation that follows the preaching of this mystery to join a local something. Right, so you think about what it's like to share your faith and to share the mystery of Christ. It is a great mystery. It's a mystery that God would love us. It's a mystery that God creates. It's a mystery that Jesus exists. All these things are mysterious. But then there's an invitation, right? An invitation to belong to something, not just to have knowledge, but to be a part of something. You think about when you're younger and maybe you're in elementary school and you get those little love letters back and forth, right? Like, I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no, right? You think about that invitation, that proclamation. Maybe there is a mystery there. You're unveiling the mystery. And then there ought to be an invitation, right? Do you like me? Let's hang out, right? Let's do something. Like, it'd be awkward if you just sent a letter and said, do you like me? And then you just watch the person from a distance. Like, there should be some sort of invitation to belong to something, to be known by something. And that's what the church is. It's a place where we respond to the invitation of the mystery of Christ, and we belong to each other. Man, so our hope here is that we would be a people who belong. We're going to talk about how to be a part of a church isn't just to be a part of a crowd. Right, because right now, the fact of the matter is, a lot of this is crowd. You can hide in a crowd, you can show up, but you're not really known in a crowd. And so to really be a part of the church, not only do you have to participate in the ecclesia, in the gathering, but you do need to be known. Why is church so important? This is another one of those profound mysteries. Because through the church, through this gathering, through the small group gathering, through community groups and home, we create a literal dwelling place for God. Listen to what he says. This is in chapter 2. I'm going to read just from the NIV because ESV is a little clunky here. So listen, I'm just going to read verses 19 and 22. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. That's a weird truth, right? There's some mystery in that. That when we gather, not only is God pleased, but that when we gather and when we gather in the uniqueness of who we are, not as individuals, but as a collective people, God dwells here. We literally are creating not a physical temple, but we're creating a temple of people for God's Spirit to belong, for God's Spirit to dwell. How bizarre and beautiful is that? Right? When we are the church, and think about how profoundly unique the church is. The church is the only place on the planet that is an absolute melting pot of everyone, where everyone is welcome. Right, in the same room, in the same gathering, you've got all kinds of different people. Right, you've got young people, you've got formerly young people. Right, you've got all the things. I'm 39 tomorrow, and I'm like halfway through life. I think I'm all right. I'm right in the middle, feeling good. But you got a big mix of everyone in the church. Right, you really do. You've got your progressive, you've got your liberals, you've got your conservatives, you've got your I don't cares, you've got your, you know, highly entertaining and your really dull, you've got everything, right? We're all part of this incredible body. It's unique, and there's no gathering like it, right? You think about Ronnie, he was talking about some football game he went to yesterday, right? At that football game, like, there's a lot of people. I think there's some 40,000 people there, but they're not as diverse as this. Right, first of all, you got to be able to spend a lot of money to go to one of those games, right? That eliminates a bunch of people right off the bat. Second of all, you got to like the Beavs, and not everyone likes the Beavs. Hate to admit it, but guess what? You're welcome here, even if you like the Ducks, right? I'm just saying, like, we all belong here. There's not a setting like this. So when we are what God calls us to be, something profound happens. Yes, we are a dwelling place for God, but then something else happens. He says this at the end of verse 10. And it's crucial. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Specifically in this context, he's talking about way more than just people. He's talking about the cosmic authorities and powers and rulers of the world, both angelic and demonic. They're able to see the church and go, wow, God, you are powerful, you are mighty, and your plan is working. Isn't that weird? Isn't it weird that through our love for one another, through our care for one another, we are a megaphone? Right, we talked about this last week, and we talked about our little insignia here, right? And we talked about how that's you and I, every one of us. We have a story to say. We are telling a story. Like all of us, if you have been loved by Christ, you have something to say. But uniquely, not only do we as individuals have a story to say, but collectively, our church is saying something. Right? Like that little silly cartoon captures our church. Like we as a people are saying something to the world. Right. First of all, we're saying that this is a priority, right? When we commit to Sundays, we are saying that I'm taking 1/7 of my mornings in the week and I'm saying what matters is my attendance before the Lord. That matters. That's saying something with our lives, right? When people see our church and they see the things that we are about, right? That's saying something about who God is, right? It says something about God's heart and his nature and his character and his being. We are ambassadors. We are, I think of like a viceroy to the king. Like that's literally who we are collectively, not just individually. Man, and how beautiful that is, that in the collective display of who God is, we can say that everyone's welcome. Even if you don't believe yet, even if you're confused, even if you're just curious, man, God has a heart for that. We belong here, and I'm glad you're here. If you've been a long-term committed follower of Jesus, man, I'm glad you're here. You have a consistent, steadfast faith that says God loves you and you reciprocate that love by your care for him and your love for others. And that shows itself to the world. As we gather, it pleases God, right? It pleases him. He dwells here. He works through us. The world sees that. And then Paul gives us an invitation starting in chapter 4 of, therefore, this is how you are to live. So let's go chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Man, that's our call, right? And we can't do that individually. I don't wake up and look in the mirror and say, okay, be patient, be humble, be gentle with yourself. No, it's all the one another's. And again, that starts with this gathering. It fleshes itself out in smaller groups and smaller gatherings, but it starts right here. So what is a church? It's an assembly. It's far more than assembly, but it's not less than an assembly. It starts right here. How does a church start? When God's word is proclaimed, right? Why is it so important? Because we're proclaiming to the world who God is. And so I want to look at 7 just reasons why we ought to commit to this gathering right here. Clearly, there's far more than 7. We could talk about so many different reasons why Sunday mornings are important, but I thought I'd just bring 7 to us this morning. So here we go. Coming to church, number 1, it pleases God, and we've talked about this. It pleases him. Assemblies have been happening for a very long time. You think you go all the way back to when God freed his people out of slavery in Egypt. What happens? He assembles them, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9, they're gathered at Mount Sinai, and in this gathering, God reveals, here's who I am. Here's my law. Here's my nature. And throughout the entire Old Testament, we get story after story where God gathers everyone. Right, and we see this flesh itself out in the temple where they regularly, weekly, annually, semi-annually gather for sacrifice. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus is preaching and teaching. He's doing it in the synagogue in this regular practice of weekly gathering. Man, this gathering pleases God. So if there's no other reason that matters, right, and I could go through, I'm going to go through a lot more points. Why do I commit to Sundays? Because my presence here pleases God. Man, I hope that we can get to the point where my heart is there, that I don't need any other motivation, right? Even if I don't love the music and the preaching so-so, and I didn't really like many people that I talked to on the way in, the coffee's cold, whatever it is, just knowing, Just knowing that this pleases God, man, I hope that that's motivation enough. If you're not there, I got six more things that hopefully will motivate you. Hey, we're all on a journey. How about this? Coming to Sundays helps teach my kids to love church. Man, this last week, I was driving home from school with my daughter. She's a sixth grader, and she was telling me, she's like, hey, Dad, I was talking to some of my classmates about youth group, and she's got this, like, the most, like, confused tone of her voice, and she says, Dad, can you believe that some people don't like going to youth group? I was like, well, what do you mean? And I was asking her, well, tell me about it. And she's like, well, I was asking them, do you go to youth group? And they say, yeah. I said, do you like it? And they're like, I don't know. And she's like, well, who's your youth pastor? I don't know, some girl. And she goes, well, we have Gary Jones. And it's just like, we have the coolest youth group in the world. And I said, I know. Wouldn't it be rad to have hair and a mullet and be awesome? Like, man. But just like this, like longing to have my kids love church. Like, I'll just be honest, we bribe our kids at church. Like, your kids are currently being bribed with making church awesome. Like, fishy crackers, snacks, and games, all of that is bribery to say Jesus is awesome, right? And side note, we bribe you adults too. Like, that coffee's warm, you're going to have a snack afterwards. That's simply just saying, this is a good place to be, right? And when we show up with our kids, what are we doing? Right, when we're showing up with our kids, we're being that megaphone that says, hey, kids, this is important to me. Right? Because guess what? Whether we say it or not, our lives are megaphones and we are saying something. Right? We're saying something to our kids in the priority of how we spend our time. We're either saying, hey, this is how we're spending our weekends. We're going camping, you know, we're going to the beach, we're going on vacation, we're sleeping in, we're doing sports. Like, that says something to your kids. Something else says something to your kids when you say, hey, no, like, we got to push some of that aside. And we got to make church a priority because this is what matters to my soul, right? Showing up to Sundays helps teach our kids that God's awesome and church is great. Committing to Sundays lets me exercise my gifts to serve others, and it helps me prefer one another over myself, right? You think about most of the things that we do with our time in our life. Most of the activities that we do start with the question, what do I want to do? Right? You think about the conversations you have with your friends or your spouses, like, what do we want to do? Right? What do you want to do this weekend? Next summer, what do you want to do? Right? We got a date night. What do you want to do? You're hanging out with a friend. What do you want to do? You wake up on a Thursday and you might have a free day if you're a student. What do I want to do? Right? But hopefully, if you're engaged in Sunday mornings and you're serving, your first question isn't, what do I want to do? But your first question is, how can I serve other people here? Right, you think about what needs to happen for Sunday morning to be effective, right? We have hundreds of people who are serving this morning, right? Whether it's in Kidsmen, whether it's the 80-some-odd people who are currently in a meeting talking about how to lead community groups, right? There is a small army of people who, when we come to church, our first thought is, okay, how can I serve other people? Right, this morning we had probably close to 60, 70, 80 people praying this morning. And our prayer was, how can we love people who are walking in those doors today? Right, and that helps us get outside of ourselves. And guess what? Getting outside of yourself is actually far better for you than just entertaining yourself. Right, and this happens. We see this. I see this all the time. You know how often I've talked to someone who's like, you know what? This last year I did two major trips. The first one is I did a mission trip, and then I went to Disney World. And the mission trip was far more effective. I love that far more. And that's strange, but it's beautiful and it's true, because when we serve, we get outside of ourselves and we recognize, man, I can actually be the hands of Jesus. That's wild. And that will change us. And coming to church, and not just coming but engaging, helps us remember that my life is not primarily about me. It's about loving people like Jesus does. How about this? Point number four. Coming to Sundays helps us deeply connect with our friends and our spouses. I mean, if we're paying attention, I'm lobbing you all a softball every single week for deep, intimate connection and friendship. Right? Husbands, just pay attention just for a minute. Wives, you can thank me later on this. Okay, little pro tip. On the way home, if you're driving with your spouse, just say, hey, What really hit you from the message on Sunday? And then just be quiet and just listen, right? And she's been talking for a while. And then when you listen, ask a question about what she said. And then pray for the things that she said. And then on Wednesday, ask again, hey, I've been praying for you this week. Like, we talked about this thing. And man, how's that going, right? Wouldn't that be awesome, ladies? You act like that's happening every week. You're like, yeah, my husband's awesome. He does that. Come on. I know like four of you do. I do it like four times a year. You're welcome. We never drive together, so I'm always here early. Right? Friends, right? If you come here, like easy conversation. Hey, if you went to church with someone, like, hey, what, you know, we're talking about church and we're talking about that being a priority. Like, is that hard for you? Is it hard to make church a priority? Because in my life, it feels kind of hard right now. I got these things going on. Like, how do you make this a priority? And you're able to take kind of those simple conversations that most of us get stuck in, like, hey, how about the Biebs? And how about this and that? And take it a little bit deeper to things that really matter, right? And not to say that simple conversation's bad. There's a place for it, absolutely. But man, I am literally just throwing you softballs. Like, hey, here's something to talk about this week. Here's a way to open up your soul a little bit. Here's a way to deeply connect. Showing up on Sundays gives us an opportunity for that. Thank you, Gary. Point number five. Coming to church reminds me to be generous with my finances. Man, this happens for two reasons, and it's a good thing. Number one, we show up to church and we are reminded that, you know what, in order for church to happen, we have to give, right? We just got a new AC unit in the lobby for the first time in 45 years or whenever that was added on there. You're welcome for groups who meet in there in the afternoons. I'm sorry for the smell the last couple weeks. It should dissipate soon. These things cost money. Right, it costs money to have lights on. It costs money to have fishy crackers. Right, it costs money to all the things. Right, it costs money to be an effective church. Like, it costs money to love people well. It costs money to send people. Like, all these things cost money, and we're reminded when we show up if we belong to something. I don't want to just be a taker. I want to be a participant. Right, and why is it so important that we give? It's not because God needs it. Right, God doesn't need AC. Right? I mean, we appreciate it, but God doesn't need it. When you go all the way back, you go to the beginning with Cain and Abel, right? Two first sons. When they are bringing their offering to God, God's not like, woohoo, fruit and meat, I need that, right? What's he doing? He's saying, your sacrifice is for your soul. Like, your sacrifice actually aligns you with a love and affection for me. And Jesus talks about it all the time, and it's strange, and yes, it's uncomfortable to talk about in church, but it's so good because what God needs is our souls, and one of the primary ways that God does that is through our sacrifice. And coming to church on a Sunday is a reminder that I ought to sacrifice, not because God needs it, like he will gladly use it for the kingdom, but also because my soul needs it. Coming to church reminds me, this is point number six, it gives me a chance to hear the word proclaimed and to worship together with others. Man, we need to hear the word, right? It's something that we're going to do every single week when we gather is someone's going to preach, we're going to open up God's word, and we're going to say, this is a priority, and we are going to sing because as human beings, we are created with a unique ability to do something that no one else can do, and that's sing worship to God, and that does something to our souls. And we need the reminders of who God is, and that reminder happens when we open up his word. And it's not something that we do once. It's not something that we do just on occasion. It's something that we do every single time that we meet, and it's a majority of the time because it's through God's word that God speaks to us. And so we need an opportunity to come and hear. Because we're calloused, we have a bent towards doing our own things, but when we gather, we get to hear it. And lastly, I'll end with this. Coming to church reminds me that I belong to others, that I'm under elder authority, and that I have an enemy. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 5 here. You can just listen up. 1 Peter 5 says this, "So I exhort the elders among you," and that's just the leaders. We've got a leadership team here who oversees our church. He says, "As fellow elders and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you." He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about people in the gathering, people in your church. He says, "Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Christ, when he comes back, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Again, he's speaking to a whole church here. Casting all your anxieties on him, that's a good verse for today, because he cares for you. And then he says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And as we close, I want us to remember that we have an enemy, and we are far better together than we are alone. This morning, it was just a little bit before 5 a.m., and my wife and I are asleep, and I got my alarm set for 5:20, but all of a sudden we hear this heinous screaming noise from outside. We recently moved out a little bit to the country, and my wife, you know, we both wake up, and she assumes that I caught an animal in a trap that I have outside. She's like, okay, you got to go deal with that. And we just keep hearing this heinous sound, this awful scream. And so I go outside, and the trap is empty, and I hear this really, really loud, heinous sound, which I'm going to say is most likely a bobcat, because we have a bobcat close by. Maybe a mountain lion, but certainly a bobcat. But the scary thing is, I got a tent full of sixth grade girls, like, I don't know, 100 yards out the way, and I'm thinking, these kids got to be scared out of their mind, because when it was just dark out, we have kids crying, saying, something's going to get us, something's going to get us, and now it's 5 a.m., and this heinous noise is screaming out here. And yeah, bobcat's cute. But if Peter is real in this, and I have every reason to believe his analogy is real, he says, no, there's a roaring lion. And you think about like us being in a tent. And you think about the only thing scarier than being in a tent with a group of people with a roaring lion outside is being in a tent by yourself. Right? Because if you're a bunch of sixth grade girls, at least you got each other. Right? And if you're a church like us, like, there's a bunch of roaring lions out there. We got each other. We may get eaten, but we've got each other. And he's saying, hey, this is the world we live in. Like, we have a real enemy. And you're not going to fight it on your own. Men and women, we're not going to follow Jesus on our own. You know, you follow Jesus on your own, you're just the toddler wandering around outside with a roaring predator. That's just who we are. But when we belong to other people, there's protection in that. And when we show up to Sundays, we're reminded of that, that there is an enemy and that we need to be safe with people who love us. Man, why do we commit to Sundays? We commit to Sundays because it pleases God first and foremost. We commit to Sundays because there's 1,000 reasons why God designed this assembly and this gathering. And we commit to Sundays because we have an enemy that wants to devour us. As we wrap it up, I want us to think for just the next couple minutes. I'm going to pray through this. What is our commitment to Sundays over the next few months and over the next year? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the invitation to be a people who have the privilege of gathering every single week. And it really is a privilege, especially in the States where we get to gather like we do. God, and I pray that we would take this commitment seriously, that we would not just take this as, well, there's another activity and there's another crowd. God, but this gathering would be the starting point of you being known to the world. And God, it's a weird and yet beautiful truth that the primary way that you work is through your church. God, you think about how your name is proclaimed in a city, and it's primarily proclaimed through people in a church. You think about how an unreached city is reached, and that's when a church looks on a map and they say, that place has no churches. That place doesn't hear the word of God. How can we send people? And that takes effort from a church. God, we think about how all of us in here are cared for. We are cared for primarily through the lives of other people in a church who say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? How's work? How are your kids? How's being single right now? How's school treating you? God, all of this is us actively caring for one another as you've called us to. When you said, therefore, love one another, be humble, be gentle, be kind, be patient. God, I pray that we'd be a church who commits to that. And I give the invitation this year to our whole church to commit to this gathering. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.